Let's see.
It is.
Like, I feel like this is Stevie Nicks' podium. She's letting me borrow it this weekend. Blessed be her name. Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is Jamie, and I will be your pastor today. You guys are very sweet. Some counseling? We have that here. We offer that here, absolutely. I have some announcements. Worship circle is this Friday. If you haven't been to one or have more questions about it, see our friend Liz in the blue shirt. But it's awesome. We all get together and bring our guitars and our instruments and our other instruments that aren't guitars. I can't think of any right now. If you have an instrument, bring it and play it. And it's a lot of fun. We still need money for our roof. Our roof is still leaking. It's still raining. So please donate when you can. Amy's Relational Skills in the Bible class, Bible study, it starts Wednesday, February 13th at 7. I think you guys should all come to that. Be there. Or else. We still need volunteers for the hospitality crew. See Gina Finlayson about that. And we also need volunteers for the Kids Quest. So if you feel led to do some Sunday school work and stuff with the kids, see Katie Finlayson. And please, please do that. I think there's a women's kinship coming up. Oh, and here's Amy.
I thought I would tell you a little bit about the book that we'll be using, because it's a little bit unusual in the title, Relational Skills in the Bible. And so most of you know that I teach and train with this idea of relational skills. And so I decided a few years ago, well, God prepared me. It was kind of funny because I felt this urge to really study my Bible and find where these skills are and where we see them missing. So things like building appreciation, being able to quiet yourself, building joy, handling negative emotions, growing in emotional maturity. All of those are part of what we're talking about when we say relational skills. And so I started, going through my Bible and marking and color coding all of these different things that I was finding. And part of that was because as a teacher, a teacher in the Bible Belt, I would have people say, well, yeah, that is good. I like that you're saying that we need to be able to quiet ourselves when we're upset. But where is that in the Bible? And that's important. It's really important. So I went through, and so I found all these things. And then a year or two later, I was talking with Chris Corsi, who had written a book about these 19 relational skills. And that's kind of random because they just identified all these skills that we need. And Chris's wife is a mathematician, and she was like, okay, how many are there? We need to break these out and quit talking about them in a broad category. And so they divided them out and found there were 19. So he had written this book, and I said, but Chris, what we really need is a Bible study for churches and families and organizations and whatever to go through the Bible and see where these skills are and what happens when they're lacking, because we can see where they're lacking too. And so Chris said, that is a great idea, and I think you should write that book. And so I said, well, okay, let me pray about it and look. And then I looked, I opened my Bible, and I was like, oh, I see what you are doing. Because I could just look through my Bible and go, okay, here's the maturity, and here's where we see people protecting weaknesses, and here's quieting, and all of these things. I was like, oh, okay, so it's halfway done. So I wrote it, and then Chris helped me with the editing and exercises. So it has discussion. It has a passage of scripture, then a discussion of where you would see relational skills in that passage, and then an exercise for actually interacting and building those skills. So that is what we're going to be doing, and we will do it the second and fourth Wednesday of every month, because we have people that have obligations on some Wednesdays, and so we decided second and fourth. So please join us. If you want to buy the book from me, I have copies at home. So thank you. Oh, we will meet at 7. 7 on the second and fourth Wednesday here. I was going to do it at my home, but we have lots of animals, and some people are allergic, so.
All right. Katie, would you like to talk about yours? All right. The women's kinship. All right. St. Luke is this Thursday here at the church at 4 o'clock. Yeah, on the other side. 4 o'clock. Yeah.
Hi, again. This is nice, right? You get to see my face every Sunday. So next month, going to Japan with Nori and Barbie Kelly. Yeah, I'm excited. We're doing the prayer meetings now once a week over the phone, and I'm learning some Japanese. So that's really kind of cool. So Ohayo gozaimasu. Yeah, that's good morning. Anyway, I'm learning. Ohayo gozaimasu. I'm learning how to pronounce vowels and things. It's really cool. But I wanted to come up here today because I am still looking for funds toward that. The number has jumped around a bit because as we get closer, we're kind of seeing more of not just so much hotel funds and things like that. We're looking at actually having to drive up there and fly and just what all that's going to end up costing. So, but next week we're having a fundraiser. It's a spaghetti fundraiser, and there's actually a lot to it. So, you know, if you feel like you want to participate, pray about where you feel, what asset or what place you feel like you would be best to serve in. So what we're doing is there's to-go plates, there's plates for the Love Center, or you can eat here. And it's kind of like a little Valentine's Day spaghetti lunch. So you can pick it up and take it. They're $10 a ticket. I am going to stop selling tickets on Friday. So if you want to connect through Facebook Messenger, or if you want to come up to me, get my number, anything like that, because you feel like later in the week you may be able to come. Or if you have friends who want to come, if you want to invite somebody into it, and not only that, just meet the family. I mean, make it a community event of meeting people and getting to know Gadsden Vineyard and who we are and what we're standing for and Jesus and the culture and all the wonderful things that are involved in the process of it. If you don't want to buy a plate or you can't get there or that's just not your thing, spaghetti, we're looking for people to donate spaghetti and lettuce and make a salad if you want to, bring the materials for it, desserts, if desserts are your thing, or garlic bread. If you feel like the only thing you can donate is one loaf of garlic bread. I mean, like anything, everything is something. God multiplies those things. And down to the smallest dime, it is important. You are important. And all of you, I just actually really feel led to do this. Can we give God praise for a minute? Not just for, can we clap? Can we give God praise for a minute for doing everything that he's doing in this church? He's been a part of not just this trip, but I'm just watching community form, and it's one of the most beautiful things. Thank you. Thank you. So that's all. If you want to participate, let me know. I actually forgot my tickets at home today, but I will write you something out, or we can get in touch later in the week. But thank you guys so much. Thanks, Katie.
All right. Are we ready? I think so. Ready in the back? Good. All right. Let's pray. God, you are love, and God, you are good, and God, you are here. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. And will you help us hear your truth today? In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Amen. Okay. After Jesus is baptized, he's sent into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted by the devil. And then after that, he begins his ministry. And Luke 4:14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Glorified by all. And then he goes home to Nazareth. It's a small town in Galilee. It's Jewish, of course, but at this time it's under Roman rule. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So Jesus reads from this passage in Isaiah, but he stops in the middle of the sentence, and he doesn't read the whole thing. He stops before he gets to the day of vengeance of our God. So everyone is stunned, and everyone is staring at him. Okay. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' But we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And that took a turn, didn't it? Jesus tells them that the scripture that he just read has been fulfilled. In verse 22, it says that they all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words. They were hearing the truth, and they loved it. He tells them he's the Messiah. He's here to free slaves. He's here to heal the blind and liberate the oppressed. He's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in some translations, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And they would have understood that he was talking about a jubilee year. In the Levitical law, God commanded the Israelites to celebrate a jubilee year every 50 years. And you can read about that yourself in Leviticus. It's in chapter 25. So God not only commands a Sabbath day, but he commanded a Sabbath year. His people would work their land for 6 years, and then on the 7th year, they would not work the land, so that the land could rest too. And after there had been 7 Sabbath years, that's 7 times 7 years, they would consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. And the Jubilee was like a reset button on the land of Israel. When the Israelites make it to the promised land, God divvies up the land to the 12 tribes. And they understand that this is actually God's land. It's not theirs. They're just tending it for him. So when they buy or sell property to each other, Since God has commanded the Jubilee year, whatever land they bought or sold to each other during those 49 years, it's restored to the original family who was given the land by God. So it's really more like they're leasing the land over and over again. So the Jubilee year is when everything resets back to the way God set it up in the first place. And it was the same with servants. People would be poor, so they would have to sell themselves, right, into servanthood and work for a master. But in a Jubilee year, the servants would be freed to return to their families. There was no exceptions. So a Jubilee means that servants are set free and land is restored. And all of this was commanded by God. But a Jubilee year could only happen when the Israelites, all 12 tribes, were inhabiting the promised land. So by the time Jesus is reading this scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Israelites haven't had a Jubilee in hundreds of years. And these generations have never experienced one. And I'm sure when Jesus said he was here to free captives and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, everyone in the synagogue was all for it. When Jesus says today this scripture is fulfilled, he's saying, I'm taking this prophecy and I've just made it history. And it says they marveled at his words of grace. And they had to be craving liberation at this point, right? Of course they want their land restored. They've been controlled and oppressed by several empires over hundreds of years, starting with the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and the Greeks. And at this point, the Romans are controlling their lives. They are the ones taxing them. So freedom and restoration sound great. They love the truth that he speaks. Until they remember that it's Jesus who's proclaiming this. And he says no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And they don't think of him as a prophet, even though he brings a prophet's words to life. And they don't think of Jesus as a teacher, even though they give him a scroll to read, right? They let him teach in the synagogue. But in his hometown, Jesus isn't given a title. They think of him merely as a son. Isn't that Joseph's son? You know, we're all sons. He's just one of us. And don't forget, at Jesus' baptism, God calls him his son, right? He gives him his identity right there, audibly, for anyone to hear. And a report has gone out. They have heard this story. And it's our story too, isn't it? When we're baptized, we become sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. So they call him a son, and they either mean it as an insult or as an excuse not to believe that he's the Messiah. And nevertheless, Jesus keeps telling them the truth. He says, you just want me to do the things you heard I did in Capernaum. He knows they're thinking, you're the Messiah? Prove it. Perform for us. You're here to save us? Do it. I want to see that. And I'm so glad that we never do that.
Ouch.
Yeah, I'm so glad that we never dismiss Jesus and then make demands of him. I did it last week. It's not even a lie. They've heard the reports about Jesus, and they scoff, and they want him to perform for them the things that he's done for other people, for other towns. And Jesus doesn't cater to the crowd. He doesn't satisfy their curiosity. Instead, he continues to tell them the truth. He tells them about two of their beloved prophets. And of course, this crowd knows all about the prophets, right? They're very familiar with the stories that he's telling them. He says, there were many widows in Israel when Elijah was a prophet, and God stopped rain from falling for 3.5 years, and there was a terrible famine. But God didn't send Elijah to any of the people in Israel. Instead, he sent him to a Gentile widow in Sidon. And there God promised that her jar of flour and jug of oil would not run out until he made it rain again. And then Jesus reminds them that there were many lepers in Israel while Elisha was a prophet. And none of the people in Israel were miraculously healed, except a Gentile army commander, Naaman. And when they heard this, all of the people in the synagogue, and these aren't uneducated people. This isn't some unwashed mass, right? These are students and rabbis and religious leaders. All of them, after hearing this, are filled with wrath. And they run Jesus out of town and up a hill, and they want to throw him off a cliff. But I wonder what upset them the most. Was it that it's not their Jewishness that saves them? Is it that Jesus brings liberation in one hand and judgment in the other for them? All this time, they have wanted a Messiah to come and free them from their oppressors and then turn around and judge their enemies. They want restoration and for everyone else to be punished. And here comes Jesus. And he's here to offer salvation to anyone. Anyone willing to be changed by him. He takes the oppressors and the captives and he makes them equal. Your Jewishness doesn't automatically save you. And their foreignness doesn't automatically condemn them. They had marveled at his gracious words and now they hate him for it. And in their fury, they run him out of town and up a hill, high enough to have a cliff so they can throw him over it. And he gets away. I would have to. I know, I keep thinking about it. What did that look like? Yeah. Yeah. He just walks through him. I know. Yeah. Yeah, such a cool thing. And I wonder, when they're at the top of this hill, right, on the edge of town, I wonder, like, when they came to their senses, you know, and were like, wait, what just happened? And you know, it was the Sabbath day. And they weren't supposed to work. And they were only allowed to walk a certain amount of steps or go a certain distance on that day. And I wonder if they had used up their steps when they ran them out of town. And now they're stuck on a hilltop until sundown, right? When they can walk back to their homes. I mean, it doesn't say that, but I wonder, you know. Yes, right, they're Fitbits. The Pharisees' Fitbits, yeah. You know, and they get home, and the wife is like, where have you been? I thought you were going to the synagogue today. It's like, not now, Rachel. So what can we learn from this? Right? It's always the hard part. I hate this part. I'm so sorry. I mean, I learned a little something about it this week. I'm not going to lie. I was praying for someone. And when I first started praying, I was very diplomatic in the prayer. Like, Lord, bless everybody in this situation. You know what I mean? But then I got real. And I was like, no, but not her. You know what? I'm sick of her. And in full disclosure, I don't even know this person that I was praying for. So don't be looking around. I had never met this person, but she's causing a lot of chaos. And I was like, no, I've had it. I've had it with her. And here's the thing. When I pray for people I don't know, usually I ask God to give me his heart for them so that I know how he feels. You know what I mean? But this time I was like, no, and I know you love her and I don't care. I don't want to hear it. Right? And as I was praying, I was like, I know she's your daughter, but I don't care. I don't want to hear it. I said, I know she's the apple of your eye. And when I said that, that's when things shifted. And I was immediately so glad that she was the apple of someone's eye. You know? Like, he did it again. I said, do not show me this. I'm not interested. He's like, okay. That's nice. She's the apple of my eye. So we don't want to be a people who marvels over the gracious words that Jesus has for us and then turn and despise the gracious words that Jesus has for somebody else. Amen. Yeah. Jesus brings salvation for all who are willing to be changed by him. And let's cheer for that. Let's be glad that it's for us and for others, and for people who don't look like us or talk like us or sing like us or smell like us or sin like us. All right. Liz, would you come back up to play? We're going to have communion. Lisa and Karen have set up this amazing altar, and we're going to have communion this Sunday. And so when I say I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand them the microphone to take over. So after communion, if you want to stay and get some prayer, if you need prayer for any of this that I've just talked about, and you all know I need prayer for it, we'll meet you on the carpet over here, and there'll be people to pray. So I encourage you to do that. And all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. And sometimes it is hard for us to hear. And sometimes it makes us furious. And we're sorry. Will you change our hearts to match yours so that we cheer and celebrate for others the way you cheer and celebrate for us and for all? Thank you. And Jesus, you emptied yourself to save us. Thank you. And we are sorry for the times that we dismiss you and then expect you to show up and show out for us. Please forgive us. And Holy Spirit, we need your help. And we want your help. Grow us up so we can handle grace in the best way. And we love you, God, and we trust you, God. Amen.